smile, but I told you. And all of a sudden, a bolt of lightning struck, and the devil looked around, and he'd lost everything on his computer. He'd lost everything. So he looked over on at Jesus, and he said, "How come you still got all your stuff on your computer?" The Lord looked at him, smiled, and said, "Jesus saves." That's about all I knew when I got saved. But you know, I didn't really understand when I was growing up what Jesus meant when he told the people that had believed on him, "If you continue in my faith, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This is John 8:31-32. And then in 8:36 he said, "If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed." Well, it didn't take me very long to understand from the Scriptures, by the leadership of God's Spirit, that what Jesus had done for me in saving me was eternal. He never would leave me nor forsake me. That wasn't too hard to figure out from reading the book of John. But there were lots of things I didn't understand what happened to me. Oh, I knew I was saved. Somehow I had the Holy Spirit's testimony in my heart. I knew I was going to heaven. But you know, that is a big book. I don't think you can ever master it in this life. I probably know about 1/10 or 1/2 or 1% of it. But I'm very thankful to God for the things I've learned. And so I've come to look upon my life, the lives of all believers, as a beginning to what God wants us to be. I'm ready anytime you are, Michael. So I'm going to be talking about some things that actually you learned after you were saved. If you haven't learned them, why, it's time you do. Whether you go to hell or heaven is determined by whether you are dead in Christ. If someone had asked me after I got saved, if that preacher, when I went down the aisle, and he kept trying to lead me to the Lord, and I kept trying, telling him I was saved, I'd already asked him, I'd already repented of my sins, I'd already trusted him, I was saved. And if he had asked me, "Well, Tom, are you dead in Christ?" I wouldn't have had the foggiest notion what he was talking about. But it's good to know that you're dead in Christ, and it's something you learn after you're saved. Whether you go to hell or heaven is determined by whether you are dead in Christ. Only the dead in Christ will be going to heaven. Well, when I figured that out and figured out what being dead in Christ meant, that was one of the great joys of my life. Well, it wasn't long until I discovered something else. Where the dead in Christ will live in heaven will be determined by how much they work for him, how much work for him they do for him in this life. In other words, you can't work for Christ unless you're dead in Christ. And their job assignment in heaven will similarly be determined by the works of their present life. A lot of these preachers in other faiths, so-called faiths, what I meant when I was young, they would tell me that I was crazy to believe that works had nothing to do with salvation. And this is one of the scriptures they use constantly. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And I suppose in a way that's true for lost people. They're going to reap nothing in heaven. They're going to reap an eternity in hell. But that was written to the church. It was written to people that are already saved. And in particular, people that had been saved and baptized. And it was a warning to them about heaven. It was written to people that were already dead in Christ. People that had been baptized after they had become dead in Christ. And it was a warning to them. It was given in love. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So as a preacher, having learned this, I began to concentrate on this probably more than anything else in my ministry. Because our churches are filled with people who are wasting their lives. They're not committing their lives to serving God. They're not faithful in church. And I don't think they really understand or have the depth of belief, I should say, that motivates them to be faithful no matter what the cost. Now, only those dead in Christ have the God-given ability to set their affection on things above while they are still alive in the flesh. There isn't a person alive who can set their affection on things above unless they're dead in Christ. I've been dead in Christ for 60 years, and I can set my affection on things above while I'm still alive in the flesh. I deeply regret from the depths of my saved soul that I was 38 years old before I really began to set my affection on things above. When I got baptized, it was a scriptural church. And I got baptized in a scriptural church. But I really didn't set my affection on things above for many years after that. But I could have, but I didn't. It's a challenge. It's an exhortation that God gives to all His children in love to tell them everything counts. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, I was set free. And I was set free 60 years ago. I was made dead in Christ 60 years ago. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Doesn't mean I can live above sin. Doesn't mean that I'm not held accountable for my sin. Doesn't mean I won't be punished for my sin. But it means that I've been freed from the condemnation of God forever and from any sin that I could ever commit that would put me back under the condemnation of God. I've been set free in Jesus Christ from the condemnation of God for sin. If I sin and I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me. But if I do not confess my sins, He cannot reward me for something I did not do, and He will not stay in fellowship with me until I do confess them. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. I had no idea what that meant when I got saved. I had no idea what that meant when I got baptized. And I really didn't learn what that meant until I was about 38 years old. I could have learned this when I was young. I could have gotten saved, gotten baptized, got my nose in the Bible, studied and show myself approved unto God, and I could have learned this. But I didn't learn it. I think that's one of the reasons maybe God uses me in the ministry as a teaching preacher. Maybe I'm trying to make up for all the time I wasted when I could have learned this by teaching these things to others, particularly babes in Christ. I know you already know what this means, but we might have some people here that haven't been saved all that long, haven't really ever been exposed to the Word of God, and this has been a big help to me. And since it has eternal consequences, I think it's important. Hebrews 10, 17, 18, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. There is no sin that I can ever commit that would put me back under the condemnation of God such that at His judgment seat, He could look down at me and say, "You sinned here, 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 so you're going to hell." Because I'm covered by the blood of Christ, because the Son made me free of God's condemnation for sin, and I've been dead in Christ for 60 years. And the instant you got saved, you were dead in Christ. God made you dead in Christ. He says, now where remission of these is, sins and iniquities is plural. There is no more offering for sin. You accepted Jesus as your Savior. You prayed to Him, knowing you were sinful, knowing you needed a Savior. You don't need any other offering. That offering was more than enough to cover every sin you could ever commit, or any other sin that any other man could ever commit. And the only sin that a person can commit that sends them to hell is to fail to believe in Christ as the total price, the total propitiation, the total offering, the total atonement for sin. He's all I have between me and God. His blood is the only offering I have. It was one time, and I've been set free from the condemnation of God forever. And I love to serve Him for that reason. How could I not serve Him? Blessed is the man, Romans 4:8, to whom the Lord will not impute sin. There is no sin that I can ever commit, because one lone, single, solitary man, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, lived a perfect life, endured all the suffering that any other man would endure, and then endured suffering beyond our wildest imagination, and was rejected, beaten, hated, despised, crucified, nails driven through Him, bled, and died. And when God looks at me, He sees my faith in His Son, and His Son alone, and He will never impute a sin to me that would place me back under the condemnation of God that I was under before I put my total faith in Jesus Christ to save me. I have a Savior. I've been set free from the penalty and condemnation for sin. And believe me, I enjoy being set free, because it frees me to worship God. In Romans 6:11, He says, likewise, reckon. It's like dead reckoning by a navigator. He said, I want you to understand this. And He said, I want you to reckon it, to know it's true. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Doesn't mean I don't sin. God couldn't very well put that in there by Paul and then have John tell you over in 1 John, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The two wouldn't mesh, but they do mesh. I am dead unto sin that would place me back under the condemnation of God. But I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's the only way I'm alive. Dead in Christ, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, because He lives, I live also. John 5:24, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, I heard his word, and believeth on him that sent me. I believe God the Father sent him. He was the only begotten Son of God. And I believe he died for me, and I've heard his word, and I believe it. God's done something for me. Hath, present indicative active, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. Never again will I go back under the condemnation of God. John 3:18, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So I've been dead in Christ for 60 years. When I got saved, I didn't know this, but I know it now. But it's passed from death, eternal death, unto life, eternal life, life that lasts forever. God sets you free for a purpose, lots of purposes. But one of the main purposes is so you can serve Him in love. God does not want you to look upon Him as someone that's sitting up there with a gigantic stick ready to poke you into hell if you don't come through now that you're saved and live up to a certain standard of righteousness. He's sitting up there looking down at you, knowing you're His child, and wanting you to serve him in spirit and in truth, and wanting you to worship him in spirit and in truth. And if you think all these things that missionary Baptist preachers are continually harping on about worshiping him in spirit and truth in a local New Testament church, the reason we do that is because that's serving him in love. A child that does not obey his parent, a disobedient and rebellious child, does not truly love his parent. But a child that does it and obeys his parent because he respects and loves them is the child that the Father looks down upon with great favor. You're not going to hell. So are you going to go home? Forget all this? Say, well, tip a canoe in Tyler too. You'd be surprised how many people do. Or would you? 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Why is it so important to be dead in Christ? 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You say, that's talking about those dead out there in the grave. Well, yeah, it is. But I've been dead in Christ for 60 years. You think I'm not going to be changed? When those people went to their grave, they were dead in Christ. When I go to my grave, I'll be dead in Christ. But those people were made dead in Christ before they ever physically died. I've been physically dead for 60 years. Every one of you that's been saved, from the time you were saved till now, you've been spiritually dead in Christ. Spiritually dead because there is no sin that you can commit that God would ever condemn you for, because you're dead in Christ, and Christ is alive forevermore, and your sins are not imputed to you that would have sent you to hell had you not believed in him. Colossians 3:3-4, talking about jobs in heaven. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. What a safe and secure position. How marvelous and wonderful it is for me to stand here preaching this and knowing that as far as God is concerned, I have been removed from the realm of eternal separation from God, and God has hid me in Christ. And the only way I can ever be unsaved is for the devil to overpower Christ and remove me. But I'm eternally hid with Christ and God, and I died to sin that would separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus 60 years ago. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then she also appear with him in glory. One of the greatest things I ever came to realize was I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me, and the bond will never be broken, and Jesus will never cast me out. I'm here. I belong to him forever, and nothing can ever separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's why I pastored this church 30 years. That's why I'm still in God's service. I've never known anyone like him. I've never known any compassion and love and mercy and gentleness, undeserved, unwarranted, unmerited. I've never known such love. I've never known anyone like me. As wretched and as miserable a sinner as I am, as unworthy a servant as I am, he loves me and keeps me by his power in spite of what I am. If I can't be faithful to this God, he's the only God. And I've told him many times how thankful I am that he is the only God and that he's the way he is. Galatians 2:20. This is when I died, 60 years ago. This is when you died. When you went to Christ repenting of your sins, God did something spiritually that you and I are incapable of doing. It's his workmanship. He created you in Christ Jesus unto good works, He said, I am crucified with Christ. This is Paul. He said, nevertheless, I live. What happens to a man who's crucified? He dies. But he's alive, Paul said, I'm alive. Then he tells you, who's alive? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I've got Jesus Christ living in me right now. You look at this old worthless body, this man with sin in his flesh, this man who has all the attributes of sin, dishonesty, jealousy, all the things the world has to offer in his flesh. And God's Son loves me so much. He lives inside me. And I'm not the Lone Ranger. He lives inside every one of you. And you're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. None of us are. But he's the only life we have. We have physical life. I still have physical life. But the only spiritual life I have that lasts forever is Christ in me. And I finally woke up when I was 38. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Yes, I have faith. Pitifully little faith. I'm ashamed of my faith. I got saved by faith less than a grain of mustard seed. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed a Savior. I believed the Word of God. And I asked Jesus Christ to save me, and he did. You think that's faith? This man came into the world in a virgin's womb, went through the horrors and terrors of constant rejection, constant stress, constant temptation by the devil. Finally, rejection, beating, hatred, envy, jealousy, and all those that pressed around him killed him. But he still cried out, Ella, Ella, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You say, well, that doesn't show much faith. Yes, it does. He still called him, my God, Ella, Ella. No man has ever lived that had that kind of faith. That's the man my faith is in. My faith is in this man because of the faith he had, because of the man that he was, in whom all the faith of the Godhead dwelt bodily. And I have never, never questioned his love for me, who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 3:1-2. We've already covered Colossians 3:3-4. If ye then be risen with Christ. Well, I died 60 years ago. I died to the condemnation of God. I died for sins that would have sent me to hell. I was made dead to sin in Christ Jesus. And I was resurrected with him. And I'm alive. Every one of you that know him is Savior. Every single cotton-picking one of you. He's in you. I used to bash at people a lot about coming to church. I used to go and visit them at their homes, just bug them to death. Really preach some rich, rip-snorting messages that would almost make you think you were going to hell if you didn't come to church. I was young. I was inexperienced. I didn't understand. I still don't understand an awful lot. But I know one thing. The thing that motivates me to serve the Lord is not your conduct or actions toward me, not the conduct or actions of the world toward me, but my love for a man who loves me that much. And I love him. And he means everything to me. That's why I serve him. If you ever get in your heart the awareness that service to him is a manifestation of your love with him and for him, you'll be faithful. You'll give what you should to the church. You'll try to help the church. You won't look at everybody else and wonder what they're doing. You'll just start to do what you think God wants you to do. And you won't be doing it because the preacher tricked you into it, or because he's a real hustler and knows how to get people to do things, or because he's taken the Dale Carnegie course on how to win friends and influence people, or because he's got a glib attitude about it and can make you feel good about yourself. You'll do it because you'll understand something about those things above. For Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why should we seek things above by setting our affection on them? Because all of them are future. Remember when Brother Sister George sat here? All of it was future for them, and they knew that. Remember when Doc sat there? All of it was future for him. I watched them fade away. But I saw people that were committed and people that were determined to do whatever they could in their giving, in their faithful attendance, in their prayers, and in God's work in His church. God doesn't expect us to climb Mount Everest. I'm sure to many people that were prominent in Yale County, those three would say, well, they never held political office, never amounted to much as far as education, as far as prominence in the community, as far as making a lot of money, as far as being respected and admired as pillars of the community. But that never has been what God's been looking for. He picked out the disciples because they were a bunch of ragtails from Galilee. He picked them out because they wanted Him to come and because they wanted to follow God rather than men. This is something that after you receive Christ as your Savior, you have to decide for yourself, and you will. Why should we seek things above by setting our affection on them? Because all of them are future and eternal. You can't take your car with you. You can't take your money with you. You can't take your kids with you. You can't take your prominence with you. You can't take your prestige with you. You can't take your popularity with you. All that stuff is not eternal. Everything we possess now is temporal. The real question is not whether that's true or not. It is true. The question is, how much do you believe it? When you got saved, you were relieved. Now I don't have to go to hell. When you got baptized, you were relieved. Because that was something you knew you were supposed to do. And you did it. Matthew 6, 33, 34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I don't have any righteousness. But I know who does. Jesus. And do you know what convicts me more of my own inadequacy and sin? It's when I look at the righteousness of Jesus and see myself as an unprofitable servant. This isn't false humility. This is truth. That's what I am. An unprofitable servant, not needed. So I have to seek the kingdom of God because I didn't build it. I didn't make it. I haven't generated it. It's His. He said this to the first New Testament church. They were the only ones there. They'd followed Him for some time at this particular point in history, a little while anyway. He called them out, and they were His church. They were saved and scripturally baptized, and they were following Him. He said, all these things in the world that you value highly, He said, here's what you should do. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. which is his body, his blood, his flesh. That's where you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's where you come, where the washing of water by the word changes your attitude and your heart and your outlook and your perspective. And you begin to have a purpose in life. And you realize the purpose of life is not just to have children, not just to have success, not just to have money, not just to have prominence, not just to have a huge mausoleum for a tombstone. The purpose of life is to seek the King in the kingdom after he has saved you, and seek after his righteousness as the example you are to follow. But you never quite attain. And all these things shall be added unto you. Well, I can tell you that's true. I can tell you I have a place to live. I can tell you I've had a wonderful wife. I can tell you this has been a great experience here for 30 years. I can tell you God has been abundantly good to me. I've got more than I could ever want. My cup runs over. So what does God expect from you? What's going to determine where you live in heaven and what you do in heaven? Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Life is a battle one day at a time. Every time you think about coming to church and worshiping God, you start weighing the consequences. Whose favor do you always tilt it in? When you examine why you should go and why you shouldn't go. Oh, I know there are times that there are justifiable reasons for not coming to church. I'm not going to let you out of the tail list of them. Because God's Holy Spirit pretty well convicts you when they are and when they aren't. So why should I get involved in the conviction business? But every time a decision has to be made in your life as to how much you're going to give to the church, as to whether or not you're going to go to that particular service, as to what you're going to put first in your heart and your life, you weigh it and you balance it. And usually on the scales, there's one side you tend to put your thumb on more than the other. Which side is it? Every day, you've got the devil, the evil one, and his demonic hordes that are very real. They don't want you to worship God. They don't want you to give to the church. They don't want you to learn to love one another. They don't want you to do any of that stuff. They can't unsave you. They can't unbaptize you. So what's left for them? Keep them out of church. Keep them in a lackadaisical attitude towards church. Don't let them put church first in their heart and life, because that's what God wants first in their life. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. But I want to warn you in love. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow your seeds and your life, your work, your efforts, your heart, and put God's local church first in your life, in every aspect of it, I guarantee you all the rest of it will take care of itself. God's promises are true. You fight the battle against evil that's continually put before you all the days of your life. And that's the way you seek the kingdom of God, by seeking not the ways of the world, which is evil, but the righteousness which is of God is in Christ Jesus. Brother Charles Trustee.